the last time we were here, I mentioned, I said something about part two of the sermon, and everybody thought I was going to give a second part, which I hadn't planned to do, but now I've decided I will. So I thought it was a good idea. And I do want to carry on where we from kind of where we were last time. But again, this is all in preparation for the Passover. And this is, as I mentioned in the pastor's report, life in this country, and Mr. Our chairman mentioned the same thing as far as England was concerned and the process they went through and how they have slowly declined. Our own president wants to once again weaken this country. And he thinks, as other presidents have thought, that if we become weak like the in other words, if we lower our superpower status and we become just like everybody else, then nobody's going to be coming to us and looking to us to be the policeman of the world. What they don't understand, and this has already been proven, by the president's actions, and others have tried this before him. Be nice to those bad people over there who want to kill you, and then they'll not want to kill you. So far, in the last 3 years, that hasn't worked. They just laugh at us, and they see it as a sign of weakness. It's just like out there in New York City when we went to the Poconos for the first year. We were used to dealing with people in the Midwest, as far as feast negotiations were concerned, and we were nice to them, and they appreciated, and so they were nice back. Well, we were nice to the people that owned the Poconos facilities. They were New Yorkers. They were out to get everything they could get, and they just laughed at it, and they said to themselves, boy, these people are kind of dumb. They're from the Midwest. We can really take advantage of them. And so they tried to do that. And so it's just a matter of perspective. That concept sounds nice. We'll get to be like everybody else, and then we won't be the super cop in the world. And everybody will leave us alone. They only want problem. You think the rest of the world is going to allow us to sit in the luxury that we have with all the money we have and the things we have? No. The only reason they don't come and take it now is because they know we take care of them. But once they know we couldn't take care of them anymore, they'll be here to take it. I guarantee that. So that's the naivety that these people are experiencing. They just don't have any wisdom, and they can't see what's going to come. But all that's going to do is bring the country down. As the country begins to come down, well, we know what prophecy says. You know what the next steps are, and it will eventually lead to persecution. This is why last time I was talking about offenses and how to handle offenses and why that's so important. And it led me to see, let's go to Matthew 13. I'm going to repeat this again. Some of you weren't here for that. Offenses can be, the term can be applied to not only offenses against God, but against other people. But it's very, very important not to be offended. You know, we know in Psalms that if we love God's law, nothing will offend us. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's going to save your spiritual life if you understand this thing of being offended. Because Matthew 13 talks about the sower, and he talks about the one that hears it and he didn't understand, and the wicked one grabs it away. And in verse 20, he begins another aspect of it. He said, "One that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and he's all excited about it. Oh, that's great. But it's superficial." And verse 21, "And has, he yet he has no root." in himself. He doesn't have any foundation, and he lasts for a little while. But look what happens to the person. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. How did I get into this mess? This can't be, you know, God's thing. Look at all the problems I'm having. He gets offended, and he leaves. And then you go to Matthew 24. And those people who turn on one another in the church become offended because of persecution. And then I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to read this. And we reviewed this. I'm going over these quickly because we hit these last time. But I think this is, and I spoke on this again up in the Dells here last week. And it hit me even stronger when I went over this. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's concerned that people are going to get upset. Okay, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word nor by the letter. In other words, people were sending letters out, false letters that were supposedly from Paul, that the day of Christ is at hand, you know, right away. And it's interesting in verse 2 that he says, do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Now, a year ago, lots of people were shaken in mind and they were troubled. And they were troubled by, says, neither by spirit nor by word, or by people sending letters out. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's what Paul didn't want. He didn't want them to be all shook up, as Elvis would say. He wanted them to have a sound understanding, to be well grounded. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So it's the same thing. They get all upset. They get all worked up. It's all emotional. And they become offended. And they fall away. They become offended because of trials and tribulations, because of persecution. And they leave. And then they turn on their former brethren and they try to kill each other. Or, you know, deliver them up to the magistrates or whatever. Father against son and vice versa. This is not a little thing. At this time of the year, God wants us to examine ourselves. And that's really the title of the sermon. But it falls right in line with these factors here of allowing yourself to get all emotionally upset over a bunch of stuff you're hearing or looking at. Nothing's happening right now. Oh, but my brethren, it will. Just give it some time. I mean, it began back in the New Testament, and it hasn't quit. I don't know what's coming in the future, but whatever it is, you can be assured, you can be rest assured that Satan will be behind it, that he will be at his best, which, of course, he was capable of deceiving a third of the angels. Now, that if you're God the Father and you created the angels, and Satan turned and then was able to take away a third of the angels by this very method, which is exactly what he always uses, and he causes what? Division. And I remind you again that in Proverbs it says there were six things that God hates. But there's something, there was a seventh one. He didn't say he hated it. He said it is an abomination, and that is anyone who causes division among the brethren. So even if, which wasn't the case, all the facts were correct, if the method used was to cause division, then you know that it's not a godly source. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure it out. Just keep your nose and your understanding in the Bible. Use the principles of the Bible and you can clearly discern right from wrong. But if you let yourself, as many did, get all emotionally worked up, as Paul warns them here, he said, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. That's what people do. Oh, do you know what's going on? All of this and all of that. Before you know it, they wouldn't listen to anything. That's why he's saying, because it leads to, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there are lots of warnings here. And we go back again, just in reference to Matthew 13, and that's such a key phrase there. He said, they have no root in them. They don't have a foundation. It's superficial. Oh, they receive it with joy. Oh, this is so great. I love it. But there's no depth. You know, like they say, mile wide and an inch deep. Not good. You've got to have some depth. You have to have a foundation. And God, or Christ, talks about that. So let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. This is a warning, Matthew 7. And we all know about this, but we need to read it again. Can never get tired of reading the truth here. Okay, let's start here in verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate. Okay, that's the narrow one. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people go that direction. I'm modernizing it. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There are a lot of people who have heard the truth. Thousands and thousands of people over the last 50 years have heard and been exposed to the truth. Young people, children growing up, they get of age, and then they just go away. Now, I've talked with many of them, and many parents as well, and it's still there. There's a foundation there, and it never really goes away. They don't even realize how strong that foundation is. But they're just not ready to do it themselves yet. We know, you know, depending on what transpires here in the future, could change their mind. Because all that knowledge will come flowing back into their head if things change. And they can't just go along doing what they want. Anyway, that's another story. Here it says that there are not very many people who really find the key answers and have this solid understanding between them and God. And it says few that there be that find it in this world, in this society. He said, beware, and this is interesting, included right in this thought, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's why you have to have a solid foundation. You have to know what the Bible says. You have to, I mean, the principles are simple. They're not complicated. But we have to be on our game because it ain't going to get easier. Please understand that. I don't know what's going to happen, but all the things that we see around us right now is not telling me that things are going to be easier. It's going to get tougher. And God's giving us the time to prepare. And the Passover, of course, is that perfect time anyway. So he's, you know, and what was the first thing he told his disciples in Matthew 24 when they ask about his return? Watch out for the false prophets. First thing he said. Enter in at the, or pardon me, so he said, look out for the false prophets, because they look like sheep, but inside they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, you think that Satan looked like a ravening wolf to the third of the angels that he conned? No, he looked good. He looked innocent. But inside, he was filled with hate, anger, resentment, accusation against God. He wanted to be the boss. And you heard about David bringing the cheese, you know, the big cheese to the big cheeses. Anyway, it's that's what Satan wanted. He wanted to be God. And he figured he needed a little bit of power behind him. If he could get all these angels behind him, well, he'd have this army, and now he could really approach God and win. Which, of course, he didn't. But God says, you're going to know them by their fruits. Now, when he says you know them by their fruits, you and I have to understand then right and wrong and the principles in the Bible to be able to compare people's actions with what God says should be done. If you know what God says, it's easy to compare it. If you're not close to God and you don't know what God says as far as our actions and the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves, well, then you're going to be kind of mixed up, aren't you? You won't be able to discern between the two. But he said, you're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. But it's not quite that simple. Sometimes, I mean, these people try to pawn themselves off as, you know, even though they're producing evil fruit, that it's good. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So you just compare what people do and say and how they conduct themselves with what God says you're supposed to do, and it's pretty simple. He said, now this is the other thing. And haven't we seen this? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, which we're going to get into. What he means more of, what he means by the comment or the term here, will of my Father which is in heaven. It isn't just things that people do, but is this personal relationship with God and the way we think. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Oh, we passed out trifold things, you know. 70 or 100,000 of those things. Look what we did. We were on TV. We printed booklets. We did all these things. And he said, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons. And in your name done many wonderful works. I know many ministers in the past who actually, because they were representing God at the time, they did cast out demons. And they did many things. God honored their prayer and people were healed. But they're not in the church anymore. And in my name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a pretty strong statement. Now he gets into why he said that. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And, of course, we know these are two scriptures you can write down. Ephesians 2:20, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and Matthew 16:18, talking about building the church on a rock and that it would never die. Solid foundations is what God's interested in. And the rain descended, verse 25, and the floods came. Now, I want you to think about that. He didn't say if the rain came and if the floods came. He said the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon the house and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. It had a solid foundation. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, in verse 26, and does them, shall be likened unto, or pardon me, does not do them, I should say, will be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. So you've got one man building the house on the rock, and the other man building it on little tiny grains, which have no stability, on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Isn't that an interesting phrase? And great was the fall of it, because it looked just as good as the house on the rock. Superficially, it looked good, but it didn't have any foundation, had no depth. It didn't have any root to support it. It didn't have that inner solidness and foundation. So, this is something Christ is emphasizing. We have to be founded on a rock, because there will be the floods coming, and there will be winds blowing, and there will be trials, and there will be persecution. There's no if about it. It will take place. And when it does, you better have a good foundation. You better know what you believe between you and God. This is not something, it's something we need to have as a congregation, but it's something that we need individually, that we need to develop individually. And one of the keys is we need to examine ourselves. That's one of the keys. And the question then is, how do you examine yourself? How do you build this deep, personal, solid foundation between you and God? What's he looking for? That's kind of confusing there, where he says, Lord, Lord, you know, we've done all these things, and we've preached in your name, and we've cast out demons, and we've done many wonderful works. And then he says, get away from me. I never knew you, you person who is working iniquity. That's like, wow. Well, how do I avoid that? What do I do? How do I examine myself and do what Paul says? 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not going to go there because you already know what it says. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about examining ourselves deeply at the Passover. We don't want to take it lightly. It's a serious thing. So that's the exhortation from Paul in the New Testament, is to examine ourselves. How do we go about doing that? How do we start? What's our approach and our mental viewpoint? Well, let's look in probably one of the most basic scriptures, back in Psalms 51. And to give an idea of a person who examined himself pretty thoroughly and had that great relationship, which we heard about also in the sermonette, with God. It was a personal relationship. He was out there, just he and the sheep and the bear and the lion. And I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. But he did say he didn't do it. It was God that gave it. I mean, look, have you ever been to the zoo and been up close to a lion? Have you ever been at the zoo when the lion starts to roar in the lion house? It was a long time ago. I had never experienced that. We had just been moved to Racine, and we went to the little Racine Zoo. And we had the kids with us and everything. And all of a sudden, they had the lion house closed up, and they were all in there, and this lion started to roar. I mean, you could hear him everywhere. I don't know how many blocks away we were, but we weren't that far away, or we were reasonably far away, I should say, from the lion house. And I was like, whoa, if I were out in the jungle and I heard that, I would be scared. It would just, man, he was loud. Okay? You wouldn't be thinking of running up to the lion and grabbing him by his beard and killing him. That would not be the first thought of your mind. You'd be wanting to get out of there. You know, and Peter talks about Satan going around as a roaring lion. That's a scary experience. And he's there. And believe me, brethren, he's good at what he does. He's so good, as I said, he deceived a third of the angels. How many of you here think that the angels are smarter? You don't have to raise your hand, but are smarter than humans. I think we would all agree that spirit beings are smarter than we are. And if he was able to deceive them, how easy is it for him to do it to us? And then Revelation 12:9 says, Satan has deceived the whole world. He's already done it. And the only ones that aren't deceived are the ones who have God's Holy Spirit and have had their minds opened and have been called by God. So that's where we are. But then there are all these warnings in the Bible. Don't lose your crown. Don't get deceived. Don't let any man trick you. And you've all been in the church for many years, and you've seen them fall by the wayside for all kinds of reasons. It isn't a light thing. We're talking about our personal salvation here. And God wants us to examine ourselves, and he wants us to have that close personal relationship. This is one of the things, the attitudes, the approach that God wants us to have. Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, in verse 1, O God, according to your loving kindness. We sing this in one of our hymns. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge, so he was acknowledging, he admitted, he realized by at this point, after God had corrected him, that he needed to be cleaned up. Now, humanly, we don't see ourselves that way. We don't see the need to be, you know, as a human being, washed and cleaned up. We see ourselves as, well, you know, I've made mistakes. Hope God forgives me. But, you know, overall, I'm not that bad a guy. That's not what David saw. He was thinking that. That's how he got himself into trouble. He stopped having this good relationship with God, and he started to drift away, and he started making his own decisions and trusted himself. But when he was corrected for what he did, now he said, please wash me from my iniquity. Clean me from the sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. I admit those things, and my sin is ever before me. Now, this is the key. And you know how people make these, quote, apologies? You know, they say, well, I'm sorry I offended you or whatever, but they never really admit that they're wrong. If what I did offended you, I'm sorry. Well, that's no apology. That's baloney. They're not admitting anything. He said, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Even though he did it to human beings, there were humans involved in his actions, he acknowledged the fact that it was against God that he had sinned and done this evil in God's sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. We were born with these carnal brains, and we just, you know, and they developed, and we just have to repent of it, and we have to change, with God's help, our thinking. This is what God wants us to do when we examine ourselves. He wants us to be looking at the way we think, not just the things we do, because the things we do are as a result of the way we think. When I took my mother into the hospital last summer, and she was in worse shape than I'd thought or realized, but they examined her. And I mean, they examined her. They had this ultrasound thing, and I sat there, and I've told you this before, for at least a half an hour while this specialist, who is a contract specialist, he's a, you know, that's his thing. He's trained to do this, and I don't know how they do it, but anyway, they're looking at her heart, and they're watching it beat. And they would turn the sound on, you'd hear it beating. And then they would turn around and get another view of it, and the valve, and he worked on that for like 45 minutes. I sat there with him for a half an hour. And they looked inside her, and they checked all the organs and did all these things. They didn't want to miss anything. They did a thorough examination. They didn't just look at her on the outside. They went on the inside. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at our inside, because as he goes on to say here, he said, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part. Not just look good. Not be a Pharisee, not have all these things you can checklist righteousness, oh, I do this, I do that. He wants us to be cleaned up inside. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. The part that nobody sees, your inner way you think, your motivations, your objectives in life. You can be sure that Satan wasn't showing all his cards while he was running around deceiving the angels. He was still probably acknowledging and pretending that he was in respect to God while he was lying and cheating and going around here trying to deceive the angels and getting them all worked up, getting them all upset. Yeah, that God is not fair to us. He's ripping us off. I mean, they didn't come out, I'm sure, and say, he didn't come out and say those things that bluntly to start with. It was a slow process. How long did it take him to do it? I don't know. But he had a long, you know, he had, as they say, all the time in the world. And that was before man was ever created. So God does not have any time whatsoever for people or anybody causing division. None. Zero. You see people going around doing that? Stand back, because you're not in the company of God's favor, I assure you. He said, you clean me up, in verse 7, with hyssop, which is a strong cleaning agent, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So who can do that? God can't. We can't. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Believe me, David felt like he had all the bones in his body broken when he finally saw that what he had done. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Again, this is a very deep personal thing. Something inside of us, the way we think. We can cover it up. We can make it look good. We can, you know, whitewash it and smile when we come to church, but we can have some deep inner problems. He said, create in me a clean heart. God can do that. We can't. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And restore the joy of your salvation, uphold me with your free spirit. Then he said, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, which he was absolutely guilty of. He said, you, God, of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. When God lifts these things off of us, which he will. But this is what we have to, how we have to approach God with this kind of a viewpoint. We don't want to do it superficially, or, you know, in a superficial way. We want to be from our heart down deep inside. Notice what he says here in verse 16. For you desire not sacrifice. Oh, but I'll give a big offering and that'll make God happy. That's not what God's looking for. He appreciates that, but there's something he's looking for first before he will appreciate your generous offering. For God does not desire sacrifice, else I'd do that, David said. You delight not in burnt offerings. That's not going to fix it. What does God look for? How do we begin to do this examination? The sacrifices, verse 17, of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Those are strong words. Nobody likes to think of themselves as having a broken spirit or whatever, or thinking of themselves humanly, oh, I'm just a contrite person, I'm a kind of a mouse. That's how people would interpret that. But before God, our spirit, our human, carnal, proud, you know, that's why, again, I use the example I've used before. When you're baptized, if your foot comes up, Mr. Morrison says, oh, the foot came up. And I say, well, that's your fault. You didn't hold it down. No. We have to baptize or make sure they're all under there. Because the agreement is, it all gets buried, everything. You don't go under the water and you hold up, yeah, but these are the things I want to hang on to. I'm burying everything else except for these things right here. I'm going to keep these. God wants a broken spirit, or in other words, a totally submissive spirit, viewpoint, attitude. Teach me the little child attitude. And he wants someone contrite, or in other words, teachable, to listen to what he has to say. Because this person has already realized that his way of life, which certainly David had seen, he was following God, then he drifted away, and he saw the difference. You know, he was at the point of, he's out there in the wilderness with the sheep, and just he and God and the sheep. And God blessed him and gave him strength, and he protected the sheep, and he killed this bear, and he killed this lion. And he gave God credit. And he took that same faith, and he turned right around, and he killed Goliath. He didn't do it on his own. And he knew it. Then he became king. And he was strong at first. And then he began to drift away. And he began to forget who he was. Or maybe I should say who he wasn't. And then he started making his own decisions. Well, after all, I'm the king. And he started doing this, and he started doing that, and he drifted further and further away from God because he had all these things, and the power went to his head, and he didn't need God anymore. God had blessed him, but as a result of the blessings, he began to take the power to himself. And then he really made some bad mistakes. And so God had to come down on him pretty hard. And he immediately recognized his sin and he repented of it. And he could see then, by these two ways of life that he had, himself had lived, you have to have a total submission to God, and you have to be teachable, and you have to stay that way. You can't drift back into the old ways. You always have to be watching and looking. And so that's why he said, broken spirit and a contrite heart. He knew that by this time very clearly. But God had to get his attention. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Again, this would be a scripture that we'd use at baptism, for example, as part of the explanation of repentance. Jeremiah 17, then of course verse 9 and 10. This is a principle we all have to remember. If we don't remember this, then we're going to have problems. The heart is deceitful above all things. It has deceived us before we came to understand the truth, and it still would tend to do that, to thinking that we're really pretty good. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. It has all the potential to do these things. You know what a desperate criminal is, don't you? Three-time loser. What will he stop at? He has nothing to lose. He's on death row already. You can't hurt me any more than this. If I get away with it, great. If I kill everybody in my sight and path, whatever, and it ends up me getting becoming free, well, good. If it doesn't, well, you know, you can't hurt me anymore. I'm already going to get killed. Three-time loser. That's what it means here. Desperately wicked. We are capable, given the right circumstance, of doing anything. You're out in the boat, lifeboat, in the middle of the Pacific. What have the people done? Well, they eat one another. Did they plan to eat one another? No. Would they have accepted the fact that and admitted that they would eat one another if you had a, you know, you're sitting around a nice dinner table and so on? Well, of course not. People in the Andes when they crashed, you know, that thing. How'd they survive? Well, they ate one another. Started looking pretty good to each other. Man's got to survive. All right, someone who is desperately wicked, given the right circumstances, is capable of doing anything. And then he says, who can know it? Who can really understand that? People, you know, they just, they couldn't even understand it themselves until they were put into the circumstance. So, we got a problem then. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who does know it? Well, there, you don't know it. I don't know it. But guess what? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. God knows. He sees, and he gives us his spirit so that we can see also, so that we can see ourselves. This is the process that we want to go through when we examine ourselves. We want to be asking God, staying close to him, praying for his Holy Spirit so that we can see ourselves the way he sees us. He didn't have any trouble seeing us. We have trouble seeing us. That's the difficulty. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is the one who sees us, and he, only God can reveal to us what we are. That's why we have to have that close relationship to him. Now, you start going through this process like David did, and recognizing and admitting and seeing who and what we are. And as the longer we're in the church, we see more and more of ourselves. And God will not show us our whole selves at one time. It would blow us away. We couldn't handle that. So he shows us a little bit at a time. That blows us away. We have a hard time dealing with that. But as he begins to reveal more and more to us, year by year, takes time, we begin to see who we are, and we begin to see in comparison what God wants us to be. And we grow because we begin to repent of these things, and we begin to deal with them. We face it. We don't ignore it. We don't shove it off to the side, pretend it isn't there. We deal with it. Is it easy? No. It's brutal. It's unpleasant. My first year after I was baptized was a terrible mental battle. Every time I'd turn, you know, anywhere, I was seeing something new, I was seeing something different. I felt like many of you who have come to the ministry after the first year and say, oh, I wasn't really converted. Oh, well, why not? Oh, I'm much worse today than I was when I was baptized. No, no, you aren't. You just didn't see it. Now you do. And if you think that's good, keep going. You'll see a lot more as you proceed. So it takes time. God doesn't just dump it on us. That's why he's given us all these years to grow and overcome. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's fine. So every year, we need to continue to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves, but we need to approach it from David's point of view. We need to approach it from this point of view. And then God will be able to show us, and we'll be willing to accept. We won't resist it. All right, let's go over to Jeremiah 10. This is normally we go here to talk about the Christmas tree. But at the end of the chapter, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So the right way isn't naturally born in us. And Jeremiah knew that. He said, I know that the way of man, the right way of doing things, is not, you know, we weren't born to do the right thing. Unlike the teachings of this society, like, oh, there's good way down deep inside. Everyone is good. No, it's the reverse. It says you're desperately wicked. Given the right circumstances, you could eat your neighbor. Okay? So that's what you're born with, and we just need to understand that, what our potential is. That doesn't mean that that's something that we can't repent of. Obviously, we need to, and it's something that we need to face and we need to deal with. But he said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So what has happened in our past life, it comes, I'm sorry to say, naturally. It's just a human, carnal, whatever. And that's what God wants to, what we want God to wash away. Remember what David said? Cleanse me, wash me, then I'll be clean. He said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. So God has to show us the right way to walk, because he gives us all these right principles. That's why, like I said, you have to stick to the principles of the Bible. That's why I like going over these Proverbs, which I'm disappointed I haven't been able to do with the younger people here recently. But we'll try to pick that up again. So important that you understand the principles that God wants you to follow, so that when you run into a situation, you go, I remember that. Yeah, that's how we do this. That's going to save me from difficulties. So he says in verse 24, he said, Lord, correct me, because we need to be corrected. But, I mean, I hope all of us haven't done this. I know as a young man, many of us at college, you know, were 18, 20 years old, and newly baptized and gung-ho, and we want to do, God, correct me, really show me myself. Let me, and, you know, and then he just stomps you a little bit. And it's like, whoa, man, I didn't expect that. All right, Mr. Proud Guy, this is, I hope that you get it here. And then we all learn that that's not the right thing to ask for. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the, or pardon me, verse 24, I mean, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment or with mercy. Show me a little bit at a time here. Be merciful to me, because I can't handle all that at one time. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing, which God could certainly do. He could annihilate us very easily. So, again, Jeremiah understood that the way of man, the right way, isn't born in us naturally, and we need to be corrected, but we need to ask for mercy in that correction. So we should always constantly be learning. None of us knows everything by any means. And it's always a learning process, no matter what you and I are doing. Let's go to 1 Peter. Here are some positive things to do, or to be looking at as part of the list. I hate giving lists in a way, because here's a list of how you get in the kingdom. You know, well, it's not that way. So this is in 2 Peter, the first chapter. But he does give a way of looking at things, and things that we should be working on. All right, he talks about divine power and giving us knowledge and all these very great promises that he's made to us. And verse 5 in chapter 1, 2 Peter, he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, this is what he was telling the people. He knew he wasn't going to be around, as he mentions later in the chapter. He was going to be martyred. And he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now he's emphasizing to give diligence to this. This is very important, Peter is saying. And if anybody understood this personal relationship between him and God, certainly Peter did, after denying the Savior 3 times and all the things that he went through, he had a very deep knowledge of this personal relationship between him and God and all the things we just read about. Humility, broken heart, you know, contrite spirit. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So these are different categories that we can examine ourselves in. In other words, growing in spiritual knowledge, taking time to study the Bible, understanding the principles that God wants us to live by, and some of these other principles that I've referred to, which keep us out of trouble and prevent us from being deceived, because it makes it simple. Not hard, it's not complicated, but you have to know what the godly principles are, not ignore them. And to that knowledge, temperance, restraint from doing the wrong thing. And of course, even doing the right thing in proper balance. And to temperance, patience. How many of us need that? Patience is, like they say, the virtue. And you're going through a test, you're going through a trial, and it's like, God, when will this end? Eventually it will. And when you look back, you see that that was all part of God's plan, and you have learned a great number of things for whatever. But this is where we have to trust God and just hang in there and keep going. Because he doesn't show us the whole picture. Many times. He just gives us little views as we're going along, mainly because if he showed us the whole picture, we wouldn't even understand it. Certain things have to transpire first in order for us to understand. I could give you examples of that, but I don't have time here right now. But I've gone through that quite a few times. I know one example took 20 years literally to come to understand why God did what he did. But it took 20 years for all these other things to happen, which he knew was going to happen, in order for it to be clear why he did that back over here. So it's like, oh, okay. And to patience, godliness. And we'll look at that too real briefly. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Or this is where this personal relationship and this offense, you know, not to cause offense to one another, not to be offended and all that, but to try to help one another and to do everything you can to support one another rather than putting big walls up and making a big, you know, putting yourself in a bad situation. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Of course, that love comes from God's Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, you can just mark that down. God's love comes through his Spirit. We don't have love inherently. We just do not have it. But it comes through God's Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, that's the fruit of the Spirit. If these things be in you, now notice he says in you. It's part of the way you are, the way you think, not just things you do to appear like you have love or whatever, but really being in you. That's the way you are, because that's what you've developed between you and God and this deep spiritual relationship. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have a good spiritual understanding, and you'll be adding to that, and it'll grow deeper and deeper and deeper. But he that lacks these things is blind. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If you don't have that deep spiritual relationship with God and have developed these characteristics as the way you think and the way you look at things, these things that we just read about, you're going to be blind and you will not see afar off. You won't have that big picture. You know what will happen? 2 Thessalonians 2 we read. You'll get all worked up because you'll be short-sighted. And you'll hear these things, and you won't stand back and trust God to take care of the situation. And you won't even know the basic principles that God wants us to apply. And you'll get drawn in and you will get deceived and you will fall away. That's what the book says. He said, if you lack these things, you're going to be blind and you won't be able to see afar off. And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You'll get drawn in to all this emotion. Verse 10, wherein the rather, instead of that, he's saying, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. Now, we all have been called, and we want to be chosen, and as Revelation says, called, chosen, and faithful. So he said, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. People, how can I keep from falling away? Well, right here. This chapter tells us, very simple. You have to have that deep spiritual relationship with God. And you won't fall because you'll understand. Will life be tough sometimes? It'll be tough. Will you have to reach out to God and cry out to him for strength and help when you think you're just going to not be able to make it? Yeah. But you will make it. Give you a little example. A man called me from another church here. I've known him since he's been about that big. And anyway, we have a similar business background. And he was really up against it. He was down. He had customers. He's in business for himself. He's been doing it for a long time. He's a good engineer. He knows what he's doing. He's not in our church area. But customers today have been withholding payments or try, you know, you quote a job, $50,000 job, and they go, oh, I'm not paying you $50,000, I'll pay you $30,000. Yeah, well, that's not how the game works. I mean, this is not a negotiable deal. So, anyway, he had that problem. You know, everybody wants you, you don't get paid in 30 days. Caterpillar used to pay in 15 to 18 days. I don't know where they are now, but they're longer. And most big companies, you want our money? You want our business? Great. 60 to 120 days. We'll pay you. But you have to wait. So in the meantime, the poor guy in business, you know, he's, what is he, he has to come up with all this cash. Well, anyway, he has a family. He was down to his last $100 in the checking account, and the groceries were going to run out on the weekend. He said, I woke up Sabbath morning. You know, I just told him, I said, look, God promises to take care of us. Now, I don't know how he's going to take care of you, and I don't know what he's going to do, but Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and he's going to take care of all these things, even though it looks pretty bad. So we'll just have to wait and see what he does. He said he woke up Saturday morning, or Sabbath morning. He said, I finally saw what God wanted me to learn. I saw it clearly. Monday morning, he gets a phone call from one of his customers who he never expected to get a phone call from. Said, we want to pay you early. Come and get the check. Nobody does that today. So he ran over and he got the check. And that carried him through. But he learned the lesson, whatever it was. He didn't tell me exactly what it was. And I don't care. But whatever lesson it was God wanted him to learn, God had to allow him to go through this thing where he truly, fully turned to God. Because he had nowhere else to go. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. Been there, done that. Then you look back and say, how stupid. See, I could have just turned to God back over here, but no, I had to try to work it all out myself. And it's just more difficult. Till finally, God, I've tried everything and nothing works. Now you decide, well, I'm going to turn to God now. And God basically is saying, well, I could have done this for you back over here, but you want to do it your way, so here we are. I mean, it's just... it's like kids. But whatever it takes, as long as we learn the lesson, that's the key. But these people, if you don't have these characteristics, if you're not developing these things in your spiritual life, you're going to be blind and you won't be able to see the big picture. And you'll miss that. You won't trust God. And you'll get all bent out of shape, just like Paul warned those people, and you will fall away. Now, that's terrible. But that's what the Bible says. But it doesn't have to happen to anyone if they're doing these things. That's why Peter says, you won't fall. Pretty simple. He said, for, in verse 11, for an entrance shall be made, or be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, God will open the door. And to his kingdom. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, even though you already know them. And you all here know these things. I'm not telling you anything new. You all know these things, but Peter said, I'm not going to stop telling you. Because we need to be reminded. That's why we do it once a year. And be, even though you already know them and you're established in the present truth, yes, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's what I'm trying to do. That's my responsibility. And it's not just my responsibility, it's my desire, because I don't want to see anybody fall away. I've seen too many. In 50 years. One is too many. And I've seen thousands. And I ain't happy about it. So, I'm not going to neglect reminding you. Well, I see our time here. Matthew 5, and Bob Fay has been going over this, and so I won't. But I think Matthew 5, those Beatitudes, shows a godly way of thinking. So I hope you have good notes on what he's been going through and the video Bible study. Because it shows the godly way of thinking. Not a carnal way of thinking, but godly thinking. And we need to emulate that. Well, all right, two more scriptures here. We can go over both of these quickly. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 17. I like this very much. Psalms 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Because he promises he will. If you're trying to follow God and you're one of the begotten sons of God, you're part of the family. And you cry to God and he said, I'll help you. And verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. So that would be a person who is righteous. He said, the righteous cry, and God hears. Well, who are the righteous? Next verse says, those are the ones that have that broken heart. And save such as be of a contrite, teachable, humble spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's why I wanted to list off all the people who God has intervened in their health problem, because they were very serious. But he answers us. And we just have to be patient and let him guide and direct us. All right, I'm going to skip over the next one. Let's go finally here to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And we all remember this verse, I'm sure. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. In other words, it doesn't mess around. The word of God is quick. In other words, it bores right into the heart of the matter. And powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I don't know. We don't fight with swords so much anymore, although military guys still have bayonets as a last resort, and they make sure those bayonets are double-edged, sharp. Or you've seen Rambo with a Rambo knife. Believe me. It's sharp. You don't want to mess with it. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. God, his power, his word, his truth cuts right down to the quick, right down to the core of the problem. Does not mess around. Two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. God's word, his truth, listen to this. Not only is it very quick and powerful, and it's very sharp, and it gets right to the core of the problem, but it is also a discerner. The principles of God, if you and I understand the principles of God and this book that we have on our lap, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that not for judging other people, but to judge ourselves, because God says that, Christ said that God the Father is the only one who can see our heart. we can read other people by their fruits, by what they do. He's talking about a discerner being able to discern our own thoughts and the intent of our heart. Because this is the other thing we need to ask God for, and that is to help us see what our real, true, down under motivation is. That's hard to see. Without God's Spirit, you can't really see it. But with God's help and with His Spirit, David saw his motivation. He could see the intent of his heart, what was really behind what he was doing or thinking or whatever. You know, just like the people of this world. They all want to be thought of as, well, not everybody, but a lot of people want to be thought of as good. So they do all these good things. Look at how good I am. That's all vanity. And they just want to be thought of as good. Now, they're not good, but they want to be thought of as good. That's what we're talking about, the intent of the heart. And they do things for show and all the superficial thing, rather than really seeing themselves what the real intent of their heart is. So hopefully these will be principles that will guide us here as we lead up to Passover. Very, very important, not just for Passover time, but preparing us for what may lie ahead. I don't know what lies ahead, but I do know things aren't getting better, and that will lead to difficulties that we'll face. And we have to be strong. Okay, we have to know what we believe, and we have to have this attitude of David, and that's why we examine ourselves every year.